If you have little ones in the nursery this morning, what we're going to do so that our nursery workers can join us for the feast and the Lord's Supper is that during the hymn of preparation, which we'll sing right after my sermon, your little ones will be brought to this door, to my left, your right. There's a little door right here, and you can pick them up and bring them back to you, and they can be with us for the duration of the service. Just wanted to make you aware of that. Let's all turn, if you will, to Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12, verses 6 through 8 will be our focus this morning. And if you're still open to 1 Corinthians 12, that would be great, or if you want to get there as well. I'll ask you to make extra attention to make sure your outline is handy. The backside in particular, we're going to use a lot during the last portion of the sermon. You'll see a list of things there on the back. So Romans chapter 12, verses 6 through 8, that's where we're going to begin this morning. I was thinking this week how every culture has certain buzz phrases, right? Certain things that have become slogans or maxims within that culture. And these sayings, you know, they get heard quite often, obviously. They're repeated by many. But one problem with that is by the time sayings like that become ensconced in a culture, people often stop questioning them. They often stop wondering if they're even true. I mean, they become, in some cultures, almost gospel. And then to wonder if they're actually true is to then commit some sort of cultural blasphemy, at least in the eyes of some. Our culture is no different. In the United States, we have these same sort of maxims that are repeated almost ad nauseum, and to many, they are unquestionable. One example is this one. The Constitution says there should be a wall of separation between church and state. Actually, the Constitution says no such thing. I mean, all it says is that Congress can't make a law to inhibit the free exercise of religion. But that's quite different. But still, to even question the idea that this concept of separation between church and state is found in the Constitution, that's almost treasonous in the eyes of some. Another one of these cultural phrases that's almost become a gospel truth for us today is this one. Diversity is our strength. That statement is trotted out as if it were almost the law of gravity, like universally true for everyone in all places. And to disagree with that is to get you accused of all sorts of horrible things, especially if you disagree this month in particular. Yet when we stop to think about that statement, diversity is our strength, for just a few seconds, we realize how often it's not true. For example, a forced diversity in a particular situation can actually create discord, can create conflict when there wasn't any there to begin with. A diversity that, for example, comes into conflict with, let's say, an organization's goals, well, that doesn't make it stronger. It actually hurts it. A diversity that very clearly inhibits a group's ability to fulfill its main mission, well, that doesn't add strength to that group at all. Imagine somebody in the name of diversity came up with the bright idea of putting infants on the police force. In fact, in the name of diversity, let's just say that infants on the police force, well, the amount needed to reflect the infant population in the culture itself, or the percentage of infants in the population. Is that really going to strengthen the mission of the police? Do you want a baby dropped off on your doorstep when you call 911? Of course you don't. Well, it depends on the baby, I guess, but most of them you would. Now, obviously, there are times when diversity does strengthen an organization or a group. For example, allowing all races of Americans to serve in the military is certainly an example of that very thing. But again, diversity doesn't always add strength. In fact, sometimes it does the opposite. Well, one place that diversity does strengthen is within the kingdom of the Lord, within the church. Now, this isn't true because the maxim is always true. It's true because God has so ordered his church and sees to it that particular types of diversity do strengthen his one corporate people. And we're going to look this morning at a very specific example of that. And if you've looked ahead on your outline at all, you'll know exactly what we're going to be talking about. But before we tear into that this morning, I want us to remember what we saw last week. In verse 3, Paul urged all of us to not think of ourselves more highly than we ought to. In other words, we're not as Christians to have an overinflated sense of our inherent importance or our contributions to the church. We saw that this exhortation is particularly related to our interactions with one another as God's people. Thus, we're not to see ourselves as more important than other Christians. We're not to see our contributions as more valuable than theirs. The reason for that, as Paul told us, is that we've all come into God's kingdom on the same footing, and we all remain inside God's kingdom on that same footing. That is the footing of the very one standard of faith. We've all come in by that standard. We all remain by that standard, the standard of faith. And speaking of our fellow believers, Paul reminded us in verses 4 and 5 that we've each been made part of one body, the one body of Christ with them. And this again emphasizes that their presence in the body of Christ is just as important as ours. It also reminds us, as we saw, that we need our fellow Christians. Just like our body parts need each other, we need our fellow believers. And then that same truth told us that we belong to one another, as the parts of our body belong to each other, each at each other's disposal. So with all that fresh in your mind, hopefully you've arrived at Romans 12. I'll ask you to stand and follow along with me as I read this morning's passage. People of God, hear now the word of the Lord. Since we have gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, each of us is to exercise them accordingly. If prophecy, according to the proportion of his faith. If service, in his serving. Or he who teaches, in his teaching. Or he who exhorts, in his exhortation. He who gives, with liberality. He who leads, with diligence. He who shows mercy, with cheerfulness. The word of the Lord. You can go ahead and be seated. Lord, we ask that you'll be with us as we come to consider this, your word this morning. Open our eyes. Open our ears. Lord, engage our hearts. Transform our hearts through this encounter with your word this morning. Lord, renew our minds, our entire inner sense of self, Lord, so that all of us might be transformed, Lord. That's work that only you can do, but we ask that you would. Lord, forgive my sins, and if anything comes out of my mouth that's not in line with your word this morning, Lord, may none of us remember that. It's in Jesus' name we ask these things. Amen. Well, if you looked at the front of your outline, you can see that there's three very simple points that are our three main points this morning. The gifts given, the gifts listed, the gifts described. Let's talk about number one, the gifts given. The key point to note here is that Paul assumes in the passage we just read that we've all been given a gift that each of us is to use. And that same idea is heard in that similar passage that you heard earlier when Woody read from 1 Corinthians chapter 12. And I'm going to read verses 4 through 7 of that chapter one more time. So follow along with me here. Now there are varieties of gifts, but the same Spirit. And there are varieties of service, but the same Lord. And there are varieties of activities, but it is the same God who empowers them, all in everyone. To each is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. That passage tells us where the gifts of believers come from. They come from the Holy Spirit, which is why we refer to these gifts as the spiritual gifts. And Paul again makes clear that every believer has received one of these gifts, at least from the Holy Spirit. And the gifts that have been given to each believer, we are told, are to be used, Paul says, for the common good. That is, for the good of the body of Christ. To put it in language that we used earlier, there is a God-ordained diversity of spiritual gifts that exist within the body of Christ. And when each believer uses their gifts, the body of Christ is strengthened. In terms of God's distribution of empowerment, the diversity of spiritual gifts in the church truly is our strength. So let me state it again clearly. Every believer, young or old, rich or poor, old or young, new to the faith, been in the faith for years, educated or not educated, every believer has had at least one gift given to them by the Holy Spirit to be used for the betterment of God's people. We talked last week and we just reminded ourselves that we're not to think too highly of ourselves. But it's also possible to think too lowly of yourself, to think that you have nothing to contribute to the church, as if there's no way you could possibly benefit any of your fellow members of the body of Christ. Christian, if those thoughts sound like your own thoughts, reject those thoughts. You have been gifted. You've been empowered to bless the people of God in a very specific way. Now, of course, remembering that all believers have been gifted helps us to not make too much of our own contributions. I mean, we got to remember other believers have been given spiritual gifts, not just ourselves. And we need their gifts as much as they need our own. But before we get to a discussion of what specific spiritual gifts we're talking about, I want to say something here about the difference between what we call talents and gifts. Are spiritual gifts the same thing as what we mean when we refer to somebody's natural talents? They're not. Natural talents are something that anyone can have, Christian or non-Christian. Spiritual gifts, however, they're only for believers. When a believer first comes to Christ, they are indwelt by God the Holy Spirit and then are given his gifts. In other words, spiritual gifts, they're a work of divine grace. They're not from genetics. They don't come from upbringing. They come from the Lord. Now, that said, scriptural examples of people like Paul, for example, show us that there are times when the Spirit does take the talents that someone might have possessed prior to them coming to Christ and then transform those talents. Transform them by divinely remolding them and their inclinations into the service of the Lord's kingdom, making them spiritual gifts by empowering them with power from above. Well then, let's ask, what are the gifts that have been distributed to each member of the Lord's church? We should actually look at that. Let's look at number two, that on your outline, the gifts listed. When we put together the list of the gifts that we find in various places of Scripture, like Romans 12, 1 Corinthians 12, we can see all of them as I've listed on your outline there. And for the sake of convenience today, I've listed them in two groups, group one and group two, and why I did that will become obvious in just a second. But group one would include gifts like healings, miracle working, prophecy, speaking in tongues, the ability to interpret someone who is speaking in tongues. Group two, for our purposes this morning, includes the gift of administration, discernment, encouragement, evangelism, faith, giving, helps, knowledge, leadership, mercy, shepherding, teaching, and wisdom. So those are the gifts when we call together all of the biblical data. Now, having listed them all, let's quickly ask this question. Are all of those spiritual gifts, group one and group two, are they all still functioning in the church today? No. And specifically, it's the group one gifts that aren't functioning today. Those gifts like healings, prophesying, or speaking in tongues, which, by the way, is prophesying. It's just doing it in a language that one had never spoken before. Such gifts were unique to the founding of the church in the first century AD. Gifts like healings, gifts like miracles, gifts like tongues, they existed to validate the ministry of the apostles when they first took the gospel out to the nations. Such gifts attested before men to the divine origins of the message of Christ. And they also testified to the authority that Christ's apostles had. Gifts like prophecy. They were needed in times, for example, when the New Testament wasn't complete. In Paul's day, not every church had the New Testament like we do. In fact, many churches might not have had any portion at all. That's why it was necessary for the Lord to speak directly to his people through the New Testament prophets. But in our age, where the age of the apostles has ended, where the church has been established, and it was established at the close of the first century. And now that the New Testament is complete and possessed by us all, now that all those things are true, those attesting gifts, those validating gifts, they're no longer needed. And revelatory gifts like prophecy and tongues are no longer needed either. That's something for which we're to be thankful. So again, the group one gifts there, though they were certainly functional and well needed in the first century, are no longer functioning in the church today. Now, of course, I know, as you know, that other believers in other traditions this morning would completely disagree with everything I just said. And I know that was a very brief explanation that I just gave, but if you want to talk about that with me in more detail, please do. I'd be most happy to do so. But as for the group two gifts, yes, they are still very much in the service of the church today. And as I said before, each and every believer has been given at least one of those gifts. Every Christian in this room, look around the room, every Christian in this room possesses one of those group two gifts. Before I go on, though, to discuss each of those in more detail, I want to address another question that arises here, and it's a good one. Are the group two gifts the only spiritual gifts in the church today? And I'm not talking about group one again. I mean, are there other potential gifts? Are there gifts out there that are given by the Spirit that the Bible doesn't mention? Maybe. I mean, there are perfectly respectable believers who do think that there are. And look, while I can't give you a definitive answer, I'm convinced it is wisest to limit our understanding of the identity of the gifts to the ones specifically listed in the Bible. it's always wise to not go beyond Scripture. That way we don't risk even inadvertently adding to the Lord's Word. Besides, without sticking to the gifts that are listed specifically in the New Testament, there's no limiting principle that would keep someone from declaring just anything to be a spiritual gift as part of the life of the church. Like lately, I've been teaching myself to juggle. It's going terribly. I'll just tell you, I am not good at it. I have no natural inclination whatsoever. But what if I did? Say it was some undiscovered talent that was hidden under the surface, and all of a sudden, I was a master juggler. And then let's just say I decided that since I discovered this gift, this talent, after having coming to Jesus, then juggling must be my spiritual gift. And then say I demanded we start a juggling ministry at the church so that I might implement my spiritual gift. If we allowed an endless list of potential spiritual gifts, it would be very hard to tell me no or to tell anyone no when they all of a sudden declared what their spiritual gift was and thus what our ministry needed to be. So again, I do find it wisest for us to keep ourselves limited to the gifts that were listed under the inspiration of the Spirit, who is the one who gives the gifts themselves. So we've listed the gifts. Let's now describe them. And we're now to Roman numeral 3, the gifts described. And here's where I'll invite you to please grab your outline, flip it over. There's a chart that lists the gifts as well as a brief explanation of them. Now, these definitions that you see here, they're not from me. I've tweaked them a bit here and there. They were from a Sunday school course that we did years ago called Careers of the Holy Spirit. And that was not even put together by any member of this church. We were sort of blessed with this content. But we enjoyed a lot of it, and the definitions that were come up with were quite good then, and I still think they're largely good now. So I've put them before you there on your outline, but again, they're not from my brain specifically. The gifts here are listed in alphabetical order, not order of importance. Remember, they're all of equal importance to the body of Christ. But let's go down the list alphabetically, shall we? The first one that you can see there is obviously administration. The spiritual gift of administration is the divine enablement to devise, organize, and execute plans to reach goals using the available resources in the most effective way. Someone with this gift, for example, it not only enjoys, but is also good at organizing. Organizing people, organizing events, organizing tasks. They're strategic. They're detail-oriented. You know this person. They can bring order from chaos. Someone with this gift, for example, might prefer to be an executor. Someone who's second in command. They like to be out in front so much, but they want to accomplish what needs done. If any of that sounds like you, you might have the spiritual gift of administration. The second one here is discernment. The gift of discernment is the divine enablement to recognize teaching that is less than biblical. This person is able almost intuitively to clearly distinguish between true and false teaching. This person quickly identifies inconsistencies in arguments or recognizes it when someone misapplies or misinterprets a certain passage of Scripture. You might have this gift if just the idea of incorrect teaching really bothers you, and if it becomes your passion to be sure the correct view gets out there, discernment might be your gift. As we move down, number 3, encouragement. The spiritual gift of encouragement is the divine enablement to provide cheering, strength, stability, and consolation to others through the application of biblical truth. A Christian with this gift, they're often warm. They're easy to talk to. They're not weighed down by having to bear the burdens of others. They often provide comfort to their fellow believers with their words or even just their demeanor or advice. And speaking of advice, a person with this gift, they're not afraid to gently correct a fellow Christian. But when they do, they're often well-received. If you find it common for people, especially Christians, just to come up to you and share their most innermost concerns, you may have this gift. If people find it easy just to talk with you, to be around you, you might have the spiritual gift of encouragement. Let's look at number 4, evangelism. Evangelism is the divine enablement to effectively communicate the gospel to unbelievers in such a way that they respond in faith and move toward discipleship. A believer with this gift, they're not intimidated like most of us are at the thought of sharing the gospel with unbelievers, even just randomly. In fact, they love doing it. Not just that, they feel a press to almost see any encounter as an evangelistic opportunity. If any of you ever had the chance to get to know Dave and Mary Bosley, you know that they possess the gift of evangelism. Any person who walks in that house, whether they're fixing the air conditioner or the plumbing, that person is going to hear the gospel, and they're going to hear it strong, and they're going to hear it clearly. And Dave and Mary love doing that. In addition, Dave and Mary are people to whom people often respond and come to faith in the Lord. If any of that sounds like you, you may have been gifted by the Holy Spirit with the gift of evangelism. Number five is faith. The gift of faith is the divine enablement to trust God with extraordinary confidence that he will work according to his promises and fulfill his purposes. This is one of the most untalked about and undervalued gifts in the church. It's not referring to saving faith, of course. All believers have that. This is referring to someone who is just confident in an extreme way of the Lord's plans and his ability to work, even in the midst of trials, small or great. Thus, this person's prayer life, it's super consistent. It's super fervent. This is the person whose prayers are regularly answered in obvious and specific ways. This is the person who other people call to pray for them, because when this person prays, things happen. If you hear anything in that reminds you of you, you might have the gift of faith. Number six, giving. What's giving? Giving is the divine enablement to give liberally and with purity of motive to the needs of others and to the work of the Lord. The traits of this gift, they're fairly obvious. Someone with this gift finds it quite easy to be generous, especially with their financial resources. They're quick to give. They're quick to lend. In fact, they look for opportunities to do so. For this believer, the 10% of the tithe, it's not the maximum. It's the minimum. It's the jumping off point. And usually this person is blessed with the resources needed to be generous and to keep being generous. Thus, financial management might be a part of their divine skill set. If this sounds like you, well, it's very likely then that you have the spiritual gift of giving. We're on to seven, the gift of helps. Helps is the divine enablement to attach spiritual value to the accomplishment of practical and necessary tasks that either free up, support, or meet the needs of others. A person with this gift, they're humble. They have an unselfish demeanor, and they jump into even the most menial of tasks so long as that task benefits someone else. Speaking of others, this person has the ability to see the needs of others, to recognize them, and take initiative to assist them. The people with this gift are the people that you're never surprised to see at an event where people were asked to come to help someone. They're always there. If that person sounds like you, if people have expressed appreciation for how you're always willing to show up and help, well, and how you're always available, well, this could very well be your spiritual gift. Eight is knowledge. Knowledge of the divine enablement to discover, organize, relate, and clarify information and ideas, particularly biblical information and ideas. When it comes to any biblical topic, a person with this gift can be a big picture person and a minutia person almost at the same time. They enjoy taking in large amounts of biblical information. They're able to retain it. They love reading. They love studying the scripture and theology. With such traits, a person can be of tremendous help to believers, even if it's just through one-on-one discussion or counseling sessions, either formal or informal. If you're hearing things that sound like you in that description, well, you might have the gift of knowledge. Nine is leadership. What is the gift of leadership? It's the divine enablement to cast vision, to set goals, to motivate people to work together toward the achievement of those goals within the church. This person is obviously someone who isn't afraid to take responsibility. They're not someone you have to drag into a leadership role. In fact, you almost ask them to be. You insist that they be. These folks are passionate about what more a church could be doing to better its ministry. They're passionate about looking at other believers and seeing what they can do to enhance their walk. And people listen to folks with this gift, and they often look to them when something important needs to get done. As with the other gifts, if you hear aspects of yourself described there, you might have the spiritual gift of leadership. The next one down is mercy. Mercy is the divine enablement to feel love and compassion for people who are suffering and the need to alleviate the suffering through kind deeds. A Christian with this gift, they don't mind being around sick people, for example. They're not uncomfortable in hospitals. They were never all that bothered as kids when they were dragged into nursing homes to be with old people. In fact, you might still find them around nursing homes to this day doing this or that kind service. Even tasks that most of us would balk at, like changing an old person's diaper, this person does it with cheerfulness and gentleness. All that, and they find a time to make the mercy meal to a mother who just had a child and offer babysitting at the same time. Does that sound like you? Well, you might have the gift of mercy. Number 11 is shepherding. It's a spiritual gift that provides the divine enablement to assume long-term responsibility for the spiritual growth and welfare of a believer or group of believers. A person who is strongly gifted in this area believes in long-term one-on-one discipleship relationships. A person with this gift recognizes spiritual potential in others, and that they not only see it, they're passionate about helping them reach it. A person with this gift is not unwilling to take an official role in looking out for the long-term spiritual health of their fellow Christians. They might be drawn, for example, to like intense counseling situations, ones that require far more than just a meeting or two. If any of that sounds like you, if any of your interests intersect with that and the things you know you're good at intersect with that, you might have this gift. Number 12 is teaching. Teaching is the divine enablement to discover and analyze biblical truth and then to communicate that knowledge and truth in a way that people learn from and can be transformed by. This person can usually handle being in front of a group of people. And they not only like teaching, they're also fueled by the process of preparation. They themselves have a thirst for God's word. This person also doesn't mind answering questions. In fact, they enjoy it. And they don't mind teaching the same things over and over. People seek out their teaching. Folks point out the true benefit they've received from it. Again, if a lot of this seems true of you, you might be someone with the gift of teaching. And then last on our list, but definitely not least, is the gift of wisdom. Wisdom is the divine enablement to declare and explain the gospel in the face of cultural and intellectual barriers. Someone with this gift enjoys defending the faith against other religions or just against general cultural opposition. And not only do they like doing it, they're effective at it. Someone with this gift is also very apt at analyzing cultural trends from a biblical perspective and formulating a biblical response. A person with the gift of wisdom is also good at problem solving amongst believers. In fact, they're often the ones that are sought after to mediate a conflict between two Christians. They're good at seeing both sides and helping both sides to understand one another. If that was true, if any of that sounds familiar to you, if your abilities and interests intersect with what you just heard, you might have the gift of wisdom. So that was a very brief description of the abiding spiritual gifts. And remember, they're all equally important. No matter how much one might be more glamorous than the other in a particular setting, every one of these gifts is vital to the life of God's people. The body is unhealthy without them. And remember, each and every one of you has at least one of these gifts given to you by the Holy Spirit, and you are called to understand that gift, to develop that gift, and use that gift. Now, I said at least one because some of you might have more than one gift. Many believers often do. In fact, as you probably were guessing as we went down the page, many of these gifts come sort of in a package, quite naturally, with one another. Now, your aptitude for one gift might be stronger than your aptitude for another you might possess, but multiple gifts in a Christian is a common reality in the church. As I'm sure you already noticed as well, a number of the spiritual gifts, of course, do line up with very specific and official church roles and church offices. That's true. But you still might have some of those gifts, even if you don't have a position to hold one of those offices. And you can still use that gift in ways that are most appropriate to those who are outside of a particular church office. So again, people of the Lord, figure out what your gift is. Learn more about it. Learn by the Spirit's help to use that gift that's been given to you to bless God's people. Most of the time, not all the time, but most of the time, that's going to be seen right here in a local church. Now, of course, doing all that recognizing, doing all that discerning, knowing where to begin, that's easier said than done. And if you'd like me to, I am more than happy to provide you with resources that are really good at guiding you personally as to where your gift might lie. Again, that class that I talked about earlier, that class that we did, Careers of the Holy Spirit, it actually has a whole series of surveys by which you can analyze yourself and what your interests and gifts are, and other people can fill out surveys about you. And we found those to be an excellent tool to help someone learn to discern what their spiritual gift is. If you'd like me to send you all that information, let me know. I'm more than happy to do so. But my fellow believers, here's the point. Seek out whatever gift you can and determine how the Holy Spirit, who has gifted you, has invited you through that gift to serve the Lord Jesus. And as we close, I'll remind you that doing so is important for at least three reasons. First, recognizing your specific spiritual gift shows you where the Spirit is leading you personally to serve the church in a tangible way. And oftentimes believers, especially after they've been a Christian for a while, been in the church for a while, they become listless, right? Church life becomes dull. They become dull spiritually. Well, this happens for many because they've never sought out to discover what their spiritual gifts are, and thus they've never served accordingly. But when they do, when they obediently start serving along with their spiritual gift, wouldn't you know it, that dullness begins to fade. All of a sudden, church life becomes meaningful and exciting again. In addition, serving according to our spiritual gifts allows us in the church to play to our strengths when it comes to church service. There are many very loving and zealous believers who just jump into all manner of church ministry. But then they sometimes do more harm than good, despite their best intentions. That's because they're not serving in accordance with the gifting that the Spirit has provided them. But when they begin to do that, though, suddenly everyone is benefited, including them. And related to what I just said, long-term Christian service in an area for which we have not been gifted is one of the quickest paths to burnout that exists. And not only are we not doing our others tons of favors when we burn out serving in a way we're not gifted for, we don't benefit others as well. And when we get burnt out in church service, we risk growing cynical to all church service just in general. However, when we serve according to our gifting and specifically in line with our gifting, though, yeah, we get tired, of course, and though we often need a break, obviously, we don't get burnt out. The Spirit who empowers our gifts sees to it that we don't. So again, friends, seek to discover, understand, and utilize the gifts that God has given to you. And when you do, or if you already have, remember those gifts are not for you. They're not for you to hoard, not for you to hide. They're certainly not for you to sort of bring yourself recognition. They're to be used as service to God's people. That's why the Spirit gave them to you. And speaking of God's people, if I described a gift this morning that reminded you of someone else, especially someone else who's here today, tell them about it. It will be a huge blessing for them to hear. In fact, it might be helping them realize what their particular gift is. And speaking of, look out for these gifts in your children, your believing children as well. They will have one or more, at least in seed form. So teach them as their parents to recognize those gifts. Help them develop those gifts as they minister right here in this church. So congregation, in conclusion, I'll ask you one last time. Well, this won't be the last time. Well, for this sermon, it will be. Look around the room. Go ahead. Move some heads. You're looking at gifted people. You're looking at people who've been gifted by the Holy Spirit. Treat these people with honor. They've been gifted. Strive to benefit them with your gifts. And look in the mirror when you get home. Staring back at you is a divinely gifted person as well. Learn what that gift is. Humbly use it, not for yourself, but in service to Jesus' people. And this is the most important thing we could possibly end with. Remember what our Lord Jesus told us. Whatever we do to any one of his people, he receives it as service done to him. So use your gifts to serve the Lord Jesus. That's why the Spirit, who was sent to glorify the Lord Jesus, gives the gifts to you to begin with, so that you might serve Christ's people, and in doing so, serve the Lord Christ himself. Amen? Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for gifting us. Help us to know what those gifts are. Lord, lead us down the path to discover what our spiritual gifts are. And Lord, may we use them for the building up of your kingdom. Lord, not for our own glory, not for our own recognition, not for any of those things, but Lord, to bless your people. And Lord, may we also value the gifts of others and receive the benefit that we're supposed to be receiving from them. And Lord, we know as we do so that we are serving you. Keep that before us always. It's in your name we pray, Lord Jesus. Amen.